Welcome to Rhema for Today.
I said, he's only 49 years old. You promised us at least 70, 80 years or even more as far as that's concerned. Don't just stop there. Claim that much and then when you get up there, see how much more you want. That may be all you want. You see. Amen. Don't settle for anything less and claim all you can, all you want. But I said, he's only 49. He's not old enough to die. And I just pled my case. I said, he's my Sunday school superintendent, and I need him. And if I need him, you need him. You're the great shepherd. I'm the under shepherd. Whatever I need, you need.
Welcome to Rhema for Today. Kenneth E. Hagin continues his teaching, The Believer's Authority, next on Rhema for Today Radio. Also, later in today's program, I'll tell you about this month's special radio offer. Right now, let's join Kenneth E. Hagin for today's message.
Now you can open your Bibles, if you like, to the book of Ephesians. There are two key phrases in this letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. In the first chapter of Ephesians, in the 20th verse, and set him, talking about Jesus now, at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Jesus is there at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places, and that right hand is the place of authority. And then in Ephesians 2:6, he says, and has raised us up together. Hallelujah. Us here refers to the church, has raised us up together and made us to sit together. Hallelujah. In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So therefore, we are there at that place of authority also. Now we need to realize that. Do we have authority? Does the church have authority that she's not realized yet? I am convinced that she does. I'm convinced that she does. I'm convinced that there may be a few of us that's gotten into the edge of that authority. But I'm convinced that before Jesus comes again, that there's going to be a whole company of believers that arise up with the authority that's theirs, know what's theirs, and do the work that God intended that they should do. I think sometimes we sort of stumble up on some of these things. I'll tell you the thing that started me to searching along this line and studying along this line. Because a lot of times we just go along with what's been taught us. We don't do any searching of our own. Or think beyond a certain place. But in the last church that I pastored, my Sunday school superintendent, who was a pumper in the East Texas oil field, fell off of down into some machinery out there on the lease. And when I got out there, the doctor was there working over him, and he said to me, because they'd said to me, a lot of people were there, and they said to me that he's dead. So when I went up and knelt down on the ground, beside the doctor, Dr. Garrett and Brother Haynes, and he looked like he's dead. And Dr. Garrett whispered to him and said, Brother Hagin said, I thought that he was dead, but said he isn't. He's not quite dead, but he will die. He can't live. And he said, you take Mrs. Haynes apart and prepare her. Well, I did take her to one side, and she said to me before I could ever say anything, said, Brother Hagin said, Dr. Garrett don't think Daddy live, does he? I said, no. Well, she said, isn't it wonderful that you and I have inside information? Hallelujah. That meant information inside the Bible, you see. We've got an inside, praise God. Are you listening to me? Isn't it good to have inside information? I said, yes, that's right, Sister Haynes, we'll agree. So we agreed and prayed, and he kept on living. Now, he lay out there on the ground. They'd wrapped him up in blankets and so on. And they wouldn't move him. The doctor said, if we move him, we'll kill him. He was that critical, you see. And he kept laying there, you see, until over an hour went by. The ambulance is backed up there waiting on him, but the doctor said he, in fact, I did say he was dead, and he was momentarily, but said, if we move him, we'll kill him. Finally, he said to me, well, I don't know how he's kept living. I've given him everything I know to do. We're going to try to get him into the hospital. Now, we're out in the oil field, the nearest hospital or a large town where they would have facility to see after it would be in Tyler, Texas, which is 30 miles away, over 30 miles away. And so he said, I think the doctor realized that we were holding him here. So he said, Reverend Hagin, I'll tell you what. We'll put him in the ambulance, and I'll follow the ambulance out here in our little town out to the city limits, and then I'll give him another shot. And you ride back there with him in the ambulance, and we'll ask the ambulance driver just to go as fast as he can go, and we'll just hope that we can get there in time. We've already phoned ahead, and they've alerted the hospital. And so, of course, we made it in. When we got there, well, there's three doctors waiting for him. Well, to make a long story short, 3 days, three nights later, I would sit up with him at night time, and he's still unconscious and under an oxygen tent. And the doctor said, I asked one of the doctors about him. He said, now, Reverend, I'll just tell you the truth about him. He said, we do not know the extent of his injuries, how much inwardly. We do know his left lung is deflated because we can't even move him to take him to the x-ray room. He said, he's still in shock. He's never come out of shock. How he's lived this long, we don't know it. When he got here two nights ago, his blood pressure was zero. And after 45 minutes, he said his blood pressure was only 40. How he's lived, we don't know. But I did know. And then he said, I'll be honest with you. He's not coming out of shock. We've done everything we know to do. We've given him all the blood plasma and all the shots and everything that we medically know to do. And instead of him coming out of it, he's going the other way. I'll tell you the truth. He's going, and he's going fast now. Well, you can control the situation if you know your rights and privileges and your authority as long as you're there. If you get away from him, it'll start slipping from you. He looked good. His color was good. I was sitting there, but this is the third night I've sat up all night long. And so about 2 o'clock in the morning, I dozed off to sleep. Now, there's a special nurse with him. He's under what they call now intensive care. And they insisted that somebody be there because he's just that far gone, you see. And she sort of brushed against me, really going around bed looking at him. You know, and when I awakened and I looked, I thought he's dead. He looked it. I said to her, is he dead? She said, I thought he was. But he isn't quite. But I know I'm not supposed to tell you, but this 2 o'clock morning said he'll never live to 7 o'clock in the morning. But I got up and left the room, went out in the hall, 2 o'clock in the morning first, in that hospital. And just in a whisper out there in the hospital, I just simply said, and I don't know how come me to say it. I just don't know how come me to say it. I've never said it before. I just said, Lord, I'm not going to let him die. I said, he's only 49 years old. You promised us at least 70, 80 years or even more as far as that's concerned. Don't just stop there. Claim that much and then when you get up there, see how much more you want. That may be all you want. You see. Amen. Don't settle for anything less and claim all you can, all you want. But I said, he's only 49. He's not old enough to die. And I just pled my case. I said, he's my Sunday school superintendent, and I need him. And if I need him, you need him. You're the great shepherd. I'm the under shepherd. Whatever I need, you need. And I'm just not going to let him die. And besides that, even physical death is an enemy. It's not a friend. It's the last enemy that'll be put underfoot. So I just rebuke death and command him to live in Jesus' name. Well, I went back in the room. He's breathing easy. His color looks good. Nurse sitting down reading a magazine. Well, I sat down, though, and the minute I fell off to sleep, he started dying. I got up and went through the same thing again. And then the third time, I went back in about 4 o'clock, you know, and fell off to sleep. He started dying. I got up and went through the same maneuver. Just said, am I going to let him die? And so when the doctor came in at 8 o'clock the next morning, I was still there, one of the doctors. And he picked the oxygen tent up and moved up off of his chest and listened across his chest. And he pulled the stethoscope out of his ears real quick and said to the nurse, get stretcher, get stretcher. He looked at me just startled-like, said, he's come out of it, he's come out of it, he's come out of it. He said, you know, he might live now. Well, I knew he would. I mean, something on the inside of me's turned handspring. Well, they took him to x-ray route, and they x-rayed him and everything, come back, told what all was wrong with him, what all he'd broken up inside and everything, you know. And the doctor said to me, he's got a 50-50 chance to live. Well, I knew he had a 100% chance. I didn't tell him so. Now, here's what I started to tell you. When he came back to church after it's all over, and incidentally, one thing the doctor said to me, he said, in x-ray him, his left elbow, and he was left-handed, wrote all of his reports of how much oil these wells pump, 12 wells, you know, pump it into big tanks, you see. He keep a, you know, measure, keep a record, right with his left hand because he's left-handed. And so the doctor said, his left elbow is just shattered into 1,000 pieces, just splinters. And there's nothing you can do about it. It'll always be stiff. And we didn't know whether he wanted his arm out that way stiff or whether it'd be like it. So we fixed, they just wrapped it up that way where you see he could work his shoulder, you know, and have some movement here. But he used that elbow. And they paid him $2,500 for the use, the insurance company did, for the loss of the use of his left elbow or left arm. And him standing there showing him, see, I can use that. And they said, yes, but we go by the doctor's report, and the doctor said you can't. Now, what's strange, here is a continuous miracle. It's not a healing, it's just a miracle that continues, you see. Because the x-rays still showed, after these many months, the x-rays still showed that his elbow was just splintered into 1,000 splinters, and yet there he is working it right in front of them. And I know they paid him $2,500 for the loss of the use of his arm. He come and asked me, should I accept it? I know God's healing. I showed that. I said, well, they said pay it, so go ahead and take it. They go by the reports. And he still worked for the oil company and wrote out his reports with that left arm. Amen. It worked.
Welcome to Rhema for Today with Kenneth and Lynette Hagin. I want to tell you about this month's radio offer. We're offering something from all of the Hagin family. First, a newly released USB titled Keys to Peace, which contains 13 messages on peace. Next is Kenneth E. Hagin's inspiring DVD, This is the Day. Additionally, we're offering Pastor Kenneth W. Hagin's must-have book, Jesus, Name Above All Names. And lastly, Craig W. Hagin's CD, Just Believe, will renew your faith. These four items are offered to you for the special price of only $45. To order, call us toll-free, 1-888-FAITH-99. That number again is 1-888-324-8499. Also, feel free to order online at rhema.org. That's rhema.org, rhema.org. Or you can write to Kenneth Hagin Ministries. Our address is P.O. Box 50126, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74150. We always love to hear from our listeners, so call, write, or email us at partnerservice@rhema.org. Thank you for being a part of the Rhema for Today family. Right now, let's join Kenneth and Lynette Hagin.
Well, honey, Christmas lights are on.
Yep.
Yes, and it's a beautiful sight.
Yeah,
and
they came on the Wednesday night
before Thanksgiving. Yes.
And they will stay on till nightly through January the 1st. They come on when it gets dusk or dark.
Yes.
Starting to get dark, and they stay on to 11:30 p.m. And you can get all the info you want about the Rhema Lights, and just go to rhemalights.org.
Yes.
Rhemalights.org.
Honey, we have almost 3 million lights this year.
Yeah.
So it is gorgeous. The park, oh my goodness, the park is just gorgeous.
Oh, it's gorgeous, yes. Yes. And, of course, our grandson Skyler's in charge of all of that.
Yes, he's done an awesome
and
job.
He has worked really hard. He said he wanted to make it this year better than it was last year.
And it is.
He is really worked, and it is. It is a beautiful sight. And hey, if you're in driving distance, it's worth the drive to come and see. And it's free of charge. Now, there is places if you'd like to give a donation, because the lights are so beautiful, we'll accept that.
Yes.
But it is free. You don't have to pay to come. You can drive around the campus, and because the whole campus is decorated.
Yes, it is.
But the main part is to walk through the park.
That's
it,
right.
It's
gorgeous.
Fantastic.
Tomorrow, Kenneth E. Hagin will continue his message on the believer's authority. That's tomorrow on Rhema for Today with Kenneth and Lynette Hagin.